We can take your Bibles this morning, open them to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, the second book in the New Testament, Mark chapter 6. From my count, this will be our 17th sermon in the series on the Gospel of Mark, and it has been an incredible gift from the Lord to me personally to be able to work through the book like this and to be able to keep looking at Jesus week in, week out. I hope you've experienced some of the joy of that yourself if you've been here for a while. At the beginning of the series, I mentioned some advice from the writings of a Christian young man who died in 1843 at the age of only 29. Maybe you have read a little bit of his writings. His name was Robert Murray McShane. He was a young man who especially loved the Gospels, the four accounts of Jesus that begin our New Testament. He longed for people, even in his short ministry, to really know Jesus, to be able to see Jesus, to love Jesus. And one of the most memorable lines that he ever wrote is this. He said, "Learn much of Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ." We tend to be so consumed with ourselves, maybe so in love with or so proud of ourselves, perhaps some of us so discontent with ourselves or disappointed in ourselves, wishing we were something different, something better. But either way, whether our tendency is to think highly of ourselves or to think too lowly of ourselves, we just tend to be consumed with ourselves. We think everybody's looking at us, that everybody cares about us. But the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, call us every time that we open them up, saying, "Look at him. Behold the man. Behold the lamb." And that's what is so good for us about the Gospels. These four accounts of Jesus' life is they're always telling us, stop looking at yourself so much and look at him. Now, having said that, it's interesting that when we study the four Gospels together, if you look at them together, it's really rare that the four Gospels ever tell you the same story. Okay, so what I'm saying is you might find a story that's in one, two, maybe three, but it's rare to find the same event in four Gospels. In fact, if you take all of the events of Jesus' life, I mean anything that happened in his life, there's only about 10 events that are actually told in all four. But if you narrow that down and say, okay, think of the miracles that Jesus did. He did a lot of miracles, amazing deeds. So how many of his miracles do you think are recorded in all four Gospels, where you have the same miracle recorded in all four? It's interesting that the answer is that there's only one. Only one miracle of Jesus is actually recorded in all four of the Gospels. Which one is that? Why that one of all of the things that he did? It's interesting. It's not a story of Jesus raising someone from the dead, like he raised Lazarus from the dead, or we just read and studied something in Mark 5 where he raised a little girl, Jairus' daughter, from the dead. It's not that one. It's not a story of Jesus healing a blind man, though he healed many blind men, or several of them. It's not the story of Jesus calming the raging sea. That's not in all four of the Gospels. Do you know which miracle story is the only one recorded in all four? It's the one that we're going to pick up reading. Mark chapter 6, verse 31. So you can turn there, Mark 6, 31. Jesus said to them, "Come away," to his disciples, "come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves." Now, that sounds relaxing, maybe, to you, right? In Mark, this comes right after the disciples return from their mission. So they've been out doing all this stuff for Jesus. They come back and say, Jesus, this is how it went. And then Jesus says, let's go away by ourselves to a desolate place and let's rest for a little while. Life's been incredibly hectic. Mark says it's so hectic that often they don't even have time to eat. There's just so many people coming and going. So this sounds pretty nice. You know, maybe we picture something of a little mini vacation for Jesus and the disciples. You know, we're going to go on this boat ride and we're going to find a nice secluded place where nobody bothers us. You know, we could imagine our little two-day getaway from the winter here. Take some time to reflect, relax. Now, I don't know what we picture or what the disciples were picturing that this would look like. But whatever they were hoping for, it did not happen. Verse 33. Now many saw them going and recognized them. Like they saw the boat. You know, a small boat full of grown-up men, you know. And they recognized the boat. And so what do? It says, and so they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Okay, can you imagine this? Perhaps Jesus is only planning on them going a mile or two, you know, up the coast of the Sea of Galilee to a quieter place. But the lake isn't that big. And people on the land can see out into the lake. And so as they're going, people see this boat full of men. They know it's Jesus there. And so they somehow figure out where he's going. Word starts to spread and everybody just starts running. And they run faster than the boat goes. And so you can imagine Jesus' disciples, this is supposed to be this restful trip. And here they come, coming into the land, and there's already a huge group of people there, ready to meet them. You can imagine how they might feel about this. Again, are you serious? There's nowhere they can go. But what about Jesus? What does he see? As the boat starts coming into the land, and there's all of these people there, just waiting for him, what does he see? Verse 34. When he went ashore, Jesus saw a great crowd, and Jesus had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now, we might look at those crowds at minimum as bothersome or an inconvenience. To put it mildly, I mean, you can imagine the things the disciples may have thought about these crowds that never go away. But what does Jesus see? He sees sheep without a shepherd. And that picture, that image of sheep without a shepherd is throughout the Bible. And it goes all the way back to Moses. In the book of Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible, Moses was the leader of God's people. He was the shepherd of the sheep, if you will. And so when Moses finds out, when God tells Moses, you're going to die, you will not be the leader for this people into the promised land, Moses pleads with God and he says, God, please raise up somebody else to care for your people so that they won't be like sheep without a shepherd. And then that idea goes throughout the Old Testament. Jesus looks at these people desperate to get near him as sheep without a shepherd. They're like leaderless, vulnerable, needy sheep. And so what does he do? The text says he has compassion on them. And he starts to teach them. He's tired. The disciples are tired. But he just starts teaching them, feeding them, if you will, these vulnerable sheep. Now, verse 35. And when it grew late, so he does this for a long time, his disciples come to him and said, this is a desolate place. The hour's late, now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. They've been out here all day, it seems like. It's time to send them away, Jesus. And that's reasonable, right? I mean, after all, this is a desolate place. And I just want to stop there. Have you noticed that this is a desolate place? It's the third time that Mark has said that, just in the last couple of verses. He keeps trying to tell you, this is a desolate place. Jesus says, let's go away to a desolate place. The disciples then say, this is a desolate place. send them away so they can get something to eat. The reason I bring that up is that the word desolate, or deserted, depending on how it's translated in your text, is an interesting word because it's the same word that throughout the Old Testament is used to refer to the wilderness, where Israel was wandering for 40 years. It's the same word. And so here you have Jesus with many sheep out in a deserted or wilderness-like place where they have no food. And it's late. And maybe you hear like Old Testament stories and Jesus has been teaching them for hours. And so the disciples think, Jesus, you got to get them out of here. It's late. They've got to go. They've got to go find some food. And that's really reasonable, it would seem. But this starts this back and forth between Jesus and his disciples. And I want us to just kind of listen in on their discussion. So verse 37, but Jesus answered them, you guys give them something to eat. Okay. So they said to him, "What shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Is that what you're thinking? 200 denarii worth of bread is about 8 months' wages. You know, so what would that be? I mean, if you make, I don't want to do the math on the spot here because I didn't calculate this out, but you can imagine whatever your income is. 8 months of wages, is that what you want us to go and buy hundreds and hundreds of loaves of bread? Is that what you're saying? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and find out. Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5. And 2 fish. Now, that's an amazing thing. You know, it probably gives us a hint of like how much the crowd just wanted to be near Jesus. I mean, we don't know yet how many people are here. Mark hasn't said yet. But it's like, that's not very much food, you know, to be out there all day with this huge group listening to Jesus. But verse 39, Jesus commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by 50s. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Jesus looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Yeah. It is told so simply, you know? It's like Mark tells the story as if like there's nothing remarkable going on here. He just kind of like one thing after another, organized them, put them in groups, started breaking up the bread, gave it to the disciples. They started giving it out. And then everybody has enough, and there's all kinds of leftovers. That's interesting, you know, just to think about even how Jesus does this. He breaks them up into groups, and he's told the disciples, you give them something to eat. They're like, we don't have, you know, what do you want us to do? Go buy stuff. But then he says, oh, I want you to get them in groups, and he starts giving the disciples the food. And the disciples take what they've received from Jesus, and then they give that up. And they just keep doing it. And they keep doing it until every group of people, every group of 50 and 100 has had all that they want until they're completely filled up. And then he says, all right, and take everything that's left. See how much is there? There's 12 baskets left. Jesus had fed the sheep all that they needed, all that they even wanted. And there was more. Here in this desolate place, Jesus has found green grass for the sheep and provided bread in the wilderness-like place for 5,000 men. But one of the things that's surprising about the story, when if you like look at how Mark tells stories, is that there's no response to the story. Did you notice that? If you read the previous, Jesus has done all kinds of amazing things in Mark. Almost every time, Mark really emphasizes what people thought. You know, whether they got angry or whether they usually are like amazed, out of their mind, you know, shocked kind of thing. But just nothing. Immediately the story moves on. So let's pick it up. Verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. So immediately after feeding 5,000, which is, by the way, that is the only miracle story recorded in all four Gospels, Jesus gets his disciples into a boat and sends them off quickly to the northeast to Bethsaida. Jesus, however, stays behind for a short time to dismiss the crowd. And once he's got himself free from the crowd, for the second time in Mark, Jesus at night goes out by himself to pray. And like it was with the first time he did that in Mark 1, he spends the night in prayer before something really significant in terms of his ministry is about to happen. But what's going to happen? Verse 47. When evening came, the boat that Jesus isn't on, right, was out on the sea, and he, Jesus, was alone on the land. 48. And Jesus saw that they were making headway painfully because the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, all right, which is between about 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., around that time, they're out there struggling in the sea. Jesus came to them walking on the sea. Notice not near the sea or on, you know, around the sea, but like on the sea. Verse 48. He meant to pass by them. What do you make of that? I will come back to that later. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it's I. It is I. Don't be afraid." And he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased and they were utterly astounded. Now, what do you make of that story? What do you see out there on the sea that night? A couple things to pay attention to. First, like I said, Jesus is walking on the sea. Not around the sea, near the sea, on the sea. Now somebody could claim that that simply didn't happen, okay? But there's no doubt that Mark is claiming that happened. He is saying Jesus was walking on the sea. Now, related to this, I want to actually take you back. I want to take us back to two different Old Testament texts today. I want to take you back to the book of Job, and I want you to see an interesting text in Job about how Job describes God. Things that, like, only God can do, okay? So I want you to look at Job chapter 9. So this is towards the middle of our Bibles, even back a little before that. Look at the book of Job right before Psalms. Job chapter 9. In Job 9, it's really a great text. I'm just going to read some selections. Job is basically saying, here's things I know about God. Okay? So Job 9. And we'll just pick up in verse 4, and I'll read a few selections. There's one verse in particular I want us to see. But Job 9, verse 4. Job says, "He, God, is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against God and succeeded? God who removes mountains." Then verse 6. "Who shakes the earth out of its place." Or verse 7. "Who commands the sun." But really, I want to see verse 8. Okay? "Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea." Now, I read a selection so we could get a feel for that text, but it's really that last part of the verse 8 that I wanted you to see. The ESV reads, rightly, "God trampled the waves of the sea." But it's interesting that in the translation of this text that Mark's readers would have had, okay, the Greek text that Mark's readers would have had, it reads a little bit differently. This is what that translation said. "God alone stretched out the sky and walks on the sea as on dry ground." The point in Job is God alone can walk on the sea. Okay, now, I want to come back then to the text in Mark in our minds. So here's Jesus. Twice Mark says in the same language, Jesus comes walking on the sea. And what did it say? It said, he meant to pass by them. Now, what did you think when I read that? Like, how do you picture the scene? Have you ever thought about that part of the story? When Mark says Jesus meant to pass by them, this is debated as to how we're supposed to understand this. Okay? Is Mark saying that Jesus didn't want them to see him? You think about it that way? Like, he wanted to pass by them unnoticed, but they just happened to see him. Is that how you understand that story? In other words, Jesus finished, he's been praying all night. It's some, you know, let's say it's 4 a.m. You know, probably from the moonlight, he looks out from the land and he sees his disciples struggling terribly in the boat. He's told them to go northeast to Bethsaida. The wind is just blowing against them. He sees them. And so then, if in this reading, what does he do? He decides to start walking on the sea so around them so that they won't see him. Is that how you understand that? Do you sense the difficulty with that? Like, it's like, why would he do that? Why would he try to walk around them? Is that what this text is saying? And they just kind of happen to see him, you know, by chance. Now, I'm not saying that couldn't be what Mark is saying. It could be. It could be read that way. But I think it's a little bit confusing. And so I've been pondering this, and I want us to think about it a little bit more. What exactly does Jesus want to do out there on the sea? He wants to pass by them. But what does that mean? Here's what I think is going on. I want to try to make a case for it. You'd have to think through this. Okay, now remember, Jesus has just fed the 5,000, which is a miracle that more than anyone else, his disciples saw. That the other people, some of them may have picked up what was going on and been like, I did not see all those loaves up there, you know. But I mean, it's the disciples who keep coming and getting the things. I mean, they're the ones that really see that, okay? And then Jesus spends the whole night in prayer, talking with his heavenly Father about the next steps in his mission. Jesus then, in that night, sees his disciples out on the sea struggling in this storm. And so he starts walking on the sea toward them, something only God can do. And Mark says that Jesus intends to pass by them on the sea. What does it mean? Okay, I think this is actually not saying Jesus is trying to avoid them, like so that they won't see him, but rather that Jesus intends to pass by them so that they will see him. I think Jesus wants them to see him walking on the sea. He intends to pass by them so that they do see him, because he wants to reveal himself to them in a new way. Now, why do I think this? Okay, it's one thing just to say that, but why? Why? And I think it makes better sense, but there's much more to it than that. I think the first reason that I think that is that the same language of passing by is used repeatedly, okay, 4 times, in fact, in the most important text in the Bible about God revealing himself to someone, okay? And I want you to see that, because I don't know if you're as familiar with the text as I am. I mean, this is a great text to be familiar with, okay? I want you to go back to Exodus, and I want you to look at Exodus chapter 33. Okay, Exodus 33, Maybe you're familiar with it a lot, maybe a little, maybe you're not even familiar with it. So I want you to see it. Exodus 33, in the text, Moses is pleading with God, saying, God, show me your ways. I want to know you. Moses is feeling inadequate for what he's supposed to do. And so he's like begging God, please help me see you for who you really are. Okay, that's our text. Exodus 33, verse 18. Imagine Moses directly saying to God, Exodus 33, 18, Moses said, please show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you or pass by you. And I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, I am. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But God said, you, Moses, cannot see my face because man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you will stand on the rock. And while my glory, second time, passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I'll take away my hand and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen. Now skip down to Exodus 34, verse 5, when it actually happens. So the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Do you see it? Four times, God passes by Moses in order to let Moses see his glory, or at least a part of it, because he can't see everything and live. Now we come back to Mark. Jesus, after a night of prayer, comes walking on the sea, and he is determined to pass by his disciples. I don't think Jesus intends on this night to remain hidden. Instead, I think Jesus intends to show these guys who he is in a way that he has not shown them before. And so he comes out near them, walking on the sea so they can see him. And they all see him. Do you remember how Mark emphasizes that? He says, they saw him, but then he comes right back around and he says, so you see it, they all saw him. And they were terrified. They think it's a ghost, something that will destroy them. And so then this brings us to the last observation from the text back in Mark 6, to what Jesus said, the last question about the text, really. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them. Remember, he's still on the sea. And he says these words. He says, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. When Jesus says, it is I, how are we supposed to hear that? How were the disciples supposed to hear that? Okay, here's what I mean. This could simply be Jesus saying, guys, it's me. Don't be afraid. And I'm telling you, that's a fine reading of the text. They think it's a ghost. He says, it's me. Don't be afraid. That could be all that's being said. But here's the thing, and this is where it's hard to know. It's me, it is I, is just two words in the Greek text, and the words are translated, I am. So then, I come back to the same kind of text in Exodus, where God reveals himself to Moses and passes by him and proclaims his name to him. And what name does God proclaim to Moses? I am. When God says his name, that's what he says. I am, or I am who I am. I am what I am. And so here you have Jesus, after a night of prayer, walking on the sea, determined to pass by his disciples. And when they see him, he says, from standing on the sea, he says, I am. Don't be afraid. And we have to wrestle with how we're supposed to understand that. And maybe they did too. Verse 51. After saying this, then he gets in the boat. And the wind ceases. And the disciples were utterly astounded. And in verse 52, because they didn't understand about the loaves. But their hearts were hardened. That has been one of the most thought-provoking things of this whole study for me this week. They were completely astonished. Kind of like when Peter, James, and John saw Jesus raise a little girl from the dead in the last chapter. They're just like blown away by what they just saw and heard. But Mark says they feel that way because they didn't understand about the bread. And so my question is, what did they miss? What were they supposed to have seen from what Jesus did with the bread? Because apparently, if they would have saw what they were supposed to see from the bread, from what he did with the bread, they wouldn't have felt the way that they do right now. I mean, it seems to be what Mark is saying. They felt this way because they didn't understand about the bread. What did they miss? I mean, I think you could probably put out some good thoughts about this. I mean, if Jesus could multiply bread, take care of thousands of sheep in a deserted wilderness-like place, sit them down on the green grass and provide for them, and satisfy them, maybe they should have concluded things like Jesus is the promised shepherd. Jesus is the promised king. Even more, Jesus can do whatever God can do. So now when they see Jesus passing by, walking on the sea, proclaiming to them who he is, letting them see his glory and power in a way they haven't seen before, they shouldn't be so astonished. But Mark says they just didn't understand about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. Even Jesus' disciples, who have seen so much about Jesus, who have even gone out to preach for Jesus in this chapter, they still don't quite get who he is. They don't grasp the full significance of this man from Nazareth that they spend all this time with. How about you? Who do you think he is? What do you make of the lowly Nazarene? At this point, Mark then closes with just a summary of Jesus' work. Interestingly, the wind seems to blow them way off course because they don't end up in Bethsaida, to the northeast. They end up southwest. They come into the land of Gennesaret. Verse 53, we'll just read these verses. When they crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Wherever Jesus goes, there are people who need him. And whenever they come to Jesus in their need, he's more than able to make them well. Now, there's been a lot to take in today. I look forward to the community group discussions this week. I encourage everybody to attend those. To think hard about what we're supposed to take away from these texts. But I'll close with a couple of thoughts for us today. My first question for us as we ponder this is just, are you seeing who Jesus really is? We keep looking. We keep looking. And I encourage you to keep looking, even if you don't quite see him today. But are you seeing who Jesus is? That he's the good shepherd, the one who can lead you to the green grass, who can provide and satisfy you, that he is, in fact, the Son of God, come in human flesh to seek and to save you. If Jesus is all of these things, that means he can do anything. And I think we may affirm that sometimes in general. Like, Jesus can do anything, but not make that personal. We look at texts like this and we're just blown away by Jesus' power, his ability to do anything. But it's not just that we need to believe that Jesus can do anything in general. I think we also are called to believe that Jesus will do everything we need him to do. We have to embrace that, because these stories about Jesus' great power are introduced by Mark getting us to think about Jesus a certain way. Jesus looked out and saw them like sheep without a shepherd. And so he started to teach them and care for them and feed them. See, it's not just that Jesus can do anything in general. Jesus will do everything his sheep truly need him to do. He will provide for you if you belong to him. He will take care of you. He can satisfy you if you belong to him. Second, I'm reminded again this week of the role of prayer in Jesus' life. Mark does not emphasize this aspect of Jesus' life like, let's say, Luke does. If you read the Gospel of Luke, you will see Jesus praying all over the place in the Gospel of Luke. But Mark really is strategic on when he mentions this. And this is now only the second time that he's mentioned Jesus praying. But I'm thinking about the role of prayer in Jesus' life this week because of this text. In the midst of all the busyness and pressure, where do you find Jesus? All night, alone on a mountain, seeking his Father's face, talking with his Heavenly Father, asking for help and direction. It's seemingly through that night in prayer that Jesus knows what he's supposed to do out there on the sea for his disciples that night. Jesus knew that he needed his Father. And I said this the first time we saw him pray, that if we're honest, our own prayer lives probably reveal a lot about how strong or wise we think we are. You have Jesus, the greatest man, we think the most powerful person to ever walk on this earth, spending nights in prayer. And you look in other gospels, I mean, this is the pattern of his life. Constantly expressing his need for his Father's help and strength and direction. And I think we examine our prayer lives, and probably how we pray reveals a lot about how strong and wise we think we are. Then lastly, all the things that Jesus did, all the miracles, all the mighty acts, they were not ends in themselves for Jesus. Jesus didn't come just to do a bunch of awesome stuff. He did what he did so that we would know him for who he is. So that we'd come to him for him. So that we'd love him and treasure him and worship him. And more in Mark, we're sensing that there are many, many people all around Jesus who really want Jesus only for what he can give them. Give us more bread, they'll say. We read about that in John's gospel this morning, about the day after this. the next day, give us more bread. The true bread that satisfies, fills, and gives eternal life is Jesus himself. All the signs, all the wonders are to get you to love the man. Behold the man. Behold your King who can satisfy your soul. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your mighty power, how you revealed yourself this day, this night, many years ago, so that we can even today understand who you are, your great compassion, your power, so we can know you. Lord, we want to know you. Would you give us a hunger and thirst for you, Lord Jesus, that we would treasure you above all else, that we would count all other things as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing you, Lord Jesus. Help us this week to enjoy you and to be at rest knowing you and being known by you. In your name we pray. Amen.